Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29 will be the verse from which we will take our subject this evening. Appreciate Rick doing the reading a few moments ago. I want to look at that last verse of that reading again. Hebrews 11 and verse 29 in the New King James Version. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. The things that were written before, of course, he has reference to the Old Testament Scriptures. Those things that were written before were written for our learning, for our instruction. That is, they were written in order to teach us. And so, in connection with the Old Testament Scriptures and in connection with what Paul says here, we want to notice in Hebrews 11 and in verse 29 that by faith the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. Based on what Paul then said and the Hebrew writer said, we ought to be able to learn a lesson of importance regarding faith this evening from the crossing of the Red Sea. The children of Israel, of course, should have had faith. They crossed the Red Sea by faith, and they should have had faith. They were considered the children of God. Not only that, they had a lot of reasons to have faith, belief, trust, and confidence in God. We'll not take time to read all of these passages I want to show you, because it's a section of text from chapter 7 through chapter 12 in the book of Exodus. These texts that we want to quickly look at presents the series of 10 plagues that God brought about in His wondrous judgment against the Egyptians through the agency of Moses and Aaron. We're familiar with those if we've been in the church any period of time and studied perhaps the coming out of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. Remember in chapter 7 of the book of Exodus is where we read about the changing of the water to blood. That is, all the rivers and the streams and the pools were turned to blood. And of course, the fish all died and there was a great stench in the land. Now, who could change water to blood in all the streams and in all accesses of the water but God only? It showed His power over that. Of course, the magicians of Pharaoh were able to perform some kind of pseudo-miracle that kind of, you might say, convinced him that the God of the Israelites was no more powerful than the gods that he served. But nonetheless, he performed a true miracle. They had performed a false miracle. And what about in chapter 8? We have three of the plagues mentioned, Exodus chapter 8. The first one mentioned in chapter 8 is the plague of the frogs that covered the land. And then another in chapter 8 is the lice that plagued the men of the Egyptian nation as well as the animals. And then again in chapter 8, the swarm of flies that covered the land. And then in chapter 9, we have three more of the plagues mentioned. First, the severe plague that fell upon all the Egyptian animals. And then another in chapter 9, the boils that broke out and sores upon all the people and the animals. I want you to think about this. These things were designed, I believe, first and foremost, not only to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go and to serve him, but they were also for the purpose of producing great faith in the children of God. They should have had faith when they came to the sea and the time to cross it. They crossed it by faith, but no doubt they should have had faith, as I said. Look at the evidence that they had had in the power of God in bringing about these miracles. Another miracle in Exodus chapter 9 was the great hail that he produced over the land that would kill beast and man and all the vegetation, beat it down. And then in chapter 10, two miracles. The miracle of the locust that was sent throughout the land to devour the vegetation. And then in chapter 10, the deep darkness that spread over the land of Israel as a darkness that could be felt. Now that's got to be deep darkness. A darkness that can be felt. Just think about that. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation or in a room, perhaps, that's closed off from all light. I'm suggesting no light at all. It's utter and complete darkness. You can't see the hand in front of your face. That's the kind of darkness that we're talking about. And then in chapter 11 and chapter 12, we have the last plague that brought about the death of all the firstborn in the nation of Egypt. Firstborn of man and firstborn of animals. That finally convinced Pharaoh that the God of the Israelites were stronger than the gods that he served. And he allowed to let them go. But if ever anyone had a reason to believe in God, this generation of Israelites did. They should have had faith because of all the evidence that God had presented to them. Kind of like the Jews of Jesus' day. And John, in our study of John, recording the seven miracles that he performed to cause them to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Based upon all of that evidence, the miracles that he performed, anyone should have believed that he'd seen those miracles. That he was more than just a man. That he was indeed God with them. And so on this occasion, the Israelites should have believed. These things concerning the Israelites, which are written for us in the New Testament, Paul says were written for our admonition in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now all of these things happened to them, that is to the Israelites as examples. And they were written for our admonition, for our instruction. Actually, the word admonition here is a compound word in the Greek. It's made up of a Greek noun meaning mand, and a Greek verb meaning to put. So to put in mand. That's a literal idea in the word admonition. So these things concerning the Israelites were written in order to put something in our mind, in order to instruct us, perhaps with a view toward correcting ourselves and our attitude and our actions. They were written for our admonition, indeed for our instruction. It ought to put something in our mind to get ourselves right with God before it's too late. So the children of Israel should have had faith in God. They crossed the Red Sea by faith. They should have had faith. And the children of Israel had something else as well. They had a constant reminder of the presence and power of God. Because His presence and power was constantly with them. They could observe His presence and His power, which further should have caused them to have faith, to have been firmly convinced, put their trust and confidence in Him to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. Over and above all the things that they had witnessed in the land of Egypt in regard to the 10 plagues, this constant reminder that went before them by day and by night prove that God was with them and His power was with them. Exodus 13 and verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And when they went up out of the land of Egypt, God went with them. His presence and power was constantly with them. Exodus 13 and verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. His presence was constantly with them. His power was constantly with them. No, the Lord went before them. Later on, we're going to read where the angel went before them. The angel of the Lord. Some, when we get to that passage, say the one under consideration is Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it is or not, I simply do not know, but God's presence was with them. And His power was continually demonstrated among them as it was in the land of Egypt, as He brought about the 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. These Israelites never should have wavered. They never should have doubted God's presence and watch care over them. But yet the psalmist would write years later in Psalm 106 and verse 7, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." Yes, they rebelled when they came to the Red Sea. They cried out against God and chided and taunted Moses for bringing them out of Egyptian bondage. So in spite of God's presence and His power constantly with them, and all that had taken place in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh's army pursued after the Israelites. And the people then gave the Lord an earful, and they let Moses have it, chiding him and scolding him for the predicament. In a sense, they simply told him, "We told you before we left the land of Egypt." Exodus 14 and verse 10. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of the land of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt?'" You see, they simply saying, "Did we not tell you so? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Now, when they do this, can they not see the cloud by day and the fire by night? That is, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God is present with them. His power is there with them. But yet they cry out against God and against Moses. They should have remained in Egypt. Had they forgotten His presence and His power? Had they forgotten all that He had done to bring them out of Egyptian bondage in the 10 plagues? You see, it is when we forget the Lord and His way when we get in trouble, because that's what they had done. They had come to the Red Sea. They had forgotten what the Lord had done for them in bringing them out of Egyptian bondage. They'd even evidently forgotten His presence and His power among them, in their presence. And the Hebrew writer said, as we read this morning in Hebrews 2 and verse 1 and following, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away." What had they heard? They had heard the word of the Lord. "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast," the word spoken through angels was the Old Testament law, "and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" So when we forget the Lord and what He has done, then we begin to have problems. When the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, they had a problem because they had forgotten the Lord. Even though His presence and His power was still with them, even though He had performed all of those miracles in bringing them out of Egyptian bondage. But when they came to the Red Sea, the children of Israel, their faith needed to be renewed, and their faith was renewed. It's as if their faith became weakened, seeing the enemy chasing after them, thinking that they're going to overtake them and going to destroy them or take them back into Egyptian captivity. And because of the fear of the enemy, perhaps their faith may have fallen. Their faith may have become weakened. Perhaps like the Israelites as they travel to the land of promise. And when they get there, They're afraid to go in because of the inhabitants of the land. Fear kept them from going in. Fear on this occasion evidently has weakened their faith. But their faith is renewed here at the Red Sea in Exodus 14, beginning in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation or deliverance of the Lord." Stand still, stand firm, stand fast, stand your ground. See, experience the salvation or deliverance. It's not salvation from sin, it's deliverance from this Egyptian bondage. So stand your ground and let the Lord fight for you, because that's what he had been doing. He will continue to fight for them. "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Verse 19 of the same chapter. "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel." Here's the phrase, "the angel of God." Earlier it said God had went before them. Here, the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood before them. So it was between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So what did God do? He put his presence and power between his people and the enemies of his people. God protected them. We should never forget that when we come to trial and tribulation and all kinds of problems in our life, that God is always present. His presence is always there, and he's always available to exercise his power in regard to our well-being. In Joshua 1 and in verse 5, when God commissioned Joshua to lead the people after the death of Moses, Joshua 1 and verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." We can count on that promise. God will not leave us nor forsake us. If we can have trust and confidence in God never to leave us nor forsake us, there's not an obstacle that we cannot overcome in our life. There's not a point of trial or trouble or tribulation or affliction that we cannot face with trust and confidence in God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13 in verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So God is always present, always willing to help us. Is that not the same thing that Jesus told his apostles in the giving of the Great Commission? Matthew 28 and verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He would be with them physically? No. Sometimes I'm afraid we think God always has to be physically present, or the Holy Spirit has to be physically present in order to be present with us. That's not the occasion. When God was present with the nation of Israel, was he physically present there, or was he in heaven? He was in heaven. But he was with them in presence and in power. just as he is with us today. If Christ was going to be with the apostles, even to the end of the age, he is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And the children of Israel needed to understand that when they came to the Red Sea. And thus, understanding that, their faith would be revived. Their faith would be strengthened. And on that occasion, they put their faith, trust, and confidence in God then to deliver them from the Egyptians that followed upon them. Exodus 14 and verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, it must have taken a lot of faith to go into the Red Sea with a wall of water to your right and a wall of water to your left. Think what kind of faith would be needed to do that. Someone would say, well, I would have probably gone in too if I knew the Egyptians were going to kill me or slaughter me, take me back into Egyptian bondage. For fear, I would have gone in. Well, sometimes fear causes people to do the right opposite. When they came to the Red Sea, they were fearful of the Egyptians and cried out against God and against Moses. So fear didn't make them go into the Red Sea. What made them go into the Red Sea? The Hebrew writer said it was faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 29, by faith they crossed the Red Sea. Faith made them go in. Now think about that. Well, if it wasn't fear that made them go in, but faith made them go in, how was that? Well, they could see the deliverance from the fear that they had. Of course they feared the Israelites or the Egyptians. Fear makes us do many things. We might escape from a burning house because of fear. But think about it. If you were in a burning house, and the only way out of the house was perhaps on top of your roof, with a beam stretching from your roof to the roof of the house next door. We'll say it's 16 foot long and 12 inches wide. It's going to take some faith to cross that beam, is it not? And you say, well, the fear of the fire will make me cross it. No. You were afraid of fire before your house caught on fire. It's not the fear of the fire that makes you cross it. Of course, fear is a motivating factor in many things. But as I mentioned a few moments ago, sometimes fear doesn't motivate people to move them to action. Sometimes fear keeps them from moving, keeps them from obeying God's will. Had a lesson not long ago. Why is it that people will not obey the gospel? Well, some will not obey the gospel out of fear of what people will say about them and to them. So they'll not obey because of fear. The Israelites would not go into the land of promise because they feared the inhabitants. So fear sometimes is not the motivating factor that faith is. They saw the deliverance from the fear. And so do you, if you're in a burning house and your only way out of the house is across the roof and a beam that is 12 inches wide, deliverance from that fear of the flames will cause you to cross that beam. You see your deliverance on the other side. You're able to see that as a reality. Because you see in your mind, if you could get to the other side, you'll be delivered from the fear of the fire. I made an illustration this morning regarding the mother or grandmother who puts the cake in the oven. She's got all the ingredients. She's never prepared or made this cake before. It's just different ingredients, flour and egg and sugar and so forth. But she sees the outcome of that. She's able to see, by faith, the reality of those elements all put together. So she mixes it all together and puts it in the oven and bakes the cake that she saw in her mind. Faith is the reality of those things put together. And so on this occasion, their faith was revived. They didn't go into the sea because they feared the Egyptians. They went, as the Hebrew writer said, by faith. That is, faith moved them to escape the fear of the Israelites, even if they had to go through the wall of water on the right and on the left. But this event of faith in the Israelites' life also produced more faith. They had greater trust and confidence in God because of what they had done. Exodus 14 and verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, and Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, or confused the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel, delivered Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Did they not believe the Lord before? Of course. But they believe even more strongly now. They're more firmly convinced in His presence and His power and His watch care over them, because of the great work that He brought about on this occasion. The Apostle Paul refers to the Israelites crossing the Red Sea in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 when he said, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." It was a baptism in that it was an immersion. The water on the sides and the cloud overhead. They were immersed in the sea. In the Israelites' baptism in the sea, they left the bondage of Egypt and were baptized into relationship with Moses as their mediator, as their leader, and as their lawgiver. In Christian baptism, one leaves the bondage of sin and is baptized into relationship with Christ as His Lord, mediator, and lawgiver. Romans 6 and verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Now, Paul is not thanking God that they were one time slaves of sin. No, he's thanking God that now they're no longer slaves of sin. At one time they were slaves of sin, like the Israelites were slaves in Egyptian bondage. These of whom Paul speaks of were in servitude to sin. They were in slavery to sin. But they obeyed that form of doctrine to which they had been delivered. They obeyed the gospel. That's what they obeyed. Because obedience to the gospel brings about the liberation of one. It brings about his freedom from sin. And having been set free from sin, then, verse 18, you became slaves of righteousness. So the Israelites were baptized into the sea. They were baptized into Moses. That is, they came into relationship with Moses then, as their leader, as their mediator, as their lawgiver. When we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into Him, into a relationship with Him. He frees us from the bondage of sin. And we're baptized into relationship as Him, as our Lord and our mediator and our lawgiver. Galatians 3 and in verse 26, "For you're all sons of God through faith, where? In Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's always God's plan, it always has been, that faith would precede baptism. In regard to the Israelites, faith preceded their baptism. Hebrews 11 and verse 29, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea." Remember, they were immersed in the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. But faith preceded that baptism. What kind of faith? A faith that moved them to seek the deliverance from Egyptian bondage and from the fear of the Egyptians. Faith moved them to do that. And so faith always precedes baptism. And the result of it is one's deliverance or one's salvation. Exodus 14 and verse 30. "So the Lord saved or delivered Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians." What was true in regard to the Israelites' baptism into Moses and in the sea is true of our baptism into Christ. Faith precedes that baptism. Acts 8 and verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracle signs which were done." So faith precedes baptism. Always. It's God's plan. You got to put your trust, confidence. You got to have faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith will move you to do what the Lord has said do. Acts 18 and verse 8, another example. "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, of this believed on the Lord with all of his household. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." So as the Israelites had faith in God that moved them to obey and thus be baptized in the sea and into Moses, so our baptism is preceded by faith that moves or motivates us. And the end result is eternal salvation for us. It's not just physical deliverance or physical salvation, but it's eternal salvation. Mark 16 and verse 15. He said to his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes what? He who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved." So one believes, and then he is baptized. Baptism doesn't come first. You got to believe first. And your belief, your trust and confidence in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will move you to do that which he commands you to do. Thus, by faith, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. Now, let me end by saying there are many Red Seas to cross in this life in which we live. Whether it be a sea of financial debt, perhaps a deteriorating home life, marriage problems, the death of a loved one, or some other trials or tribulations of life, or even a sea of guilt because of the burden of sin, faith is necessary to cross that sea. As I said, we all come to the Red Sea in our life at times. We come to the Red Sea sometimes recognizing and realizing the presence and power of God in our life, but when we come to that sea, when we come to that trial of tribulation, when we come to that whatever problem it is that arises in our life, sometimes our faith is made weak because of that. Sometimes our faith needs to be revived. Sometimes we need to think about the presence and power of God in our life and the promises that He has made. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be there. He will always fight for us. We will always be the one which He seeks to save. So the right kind of faith will save and deliver you from whatever trouble, whatever trial, whatever tribulation. And that kind of faith is a faith that moves one to action. A faith that obeys is a faith that will deliver and save. Regardless of the trial, tribulation, and problem that you come to, regardless of the Red Sea that you come to in your life, if you just put your trust and confidence in God, He will see you through it. He will bring you out on the other side. Yes, there'll probably be fear. You'll probably have some fears to face. But through faith, you'll be delivered from that fear itself and be moved in that faith to obedience. Will you obey the gospel today? If not, you're going to be drowned in the sea of unbelief, in the sea of disobedience. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, there's a time coming for all of us when the Lord is going to descend from heaven with His holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Put your faith and confidence in Him now, while you have time and opportunity, this side of eternity, to become a Christian, a child of God. If you're here tonight and you've obeyed the gospel in times past but have sin in your life, repent of that sin, confess that sin, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.